We're going through Matthew. We went through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount ended with people being astonished with Jesus' authority, and then we see him confronting the world with his authority. Last week we looked at how he's doing great miracles of healing people. People are coming to him, and he just heals them with the word. And the crowds have gathered, and there's a lot of interest in this teacher. So we're going to continue here with Matthew chapter 8. Get the clicker. There we go. Matthew 8. We're going to pick up a little bit from last week and then continue. So actually, let's stand and read this together. Oops. Matthew 8 and verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples came to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead." Lord, we love to come together and sing praises to you. We love to lift up our voices, knowing that you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, now as we lift up your word, we ask that you give us understanding. Lord, our Bibles are open before you. Your word is before us. We pray we could see you more clearly. We could see past our culture, Lord, past religion, past much of the turmoil in our day, Lord, and see you on your throne. And that, Lord Jesus, we could see you walking on the narrow way. We could follow close to you. Lord, revive us with courage, with compassion, with joy in your salvation. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you or thinks you are far away, they would hear you calling to come to you. Revive us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It is the nature of love to be both free and very costly. It's given freely, but it comes with great demands. When I was in 1999, when I was finishing seminary, I was working a couple of jobs. I was working as a window washer and as a security guard, and I was over a house of college students at my church, and saved up my money, bought a plane ticket, fly to China. Melissa was there. I brought my great-grandmother's diamond. I put it on a ring, went to propose to her. So it was very costly for me, right, to make all this sacrifice, to work all these jobs. I didn't care at all. Right? I did it with great joy. Didn't faze me a bit to lose sleep, to live in a house just jam-packed with mice. It was a joy for me, looking forward to seeing Melissa and Nanjing, getting down on my knee. And we give our love freely, no strings attached, completely unconditional, and it's a give-give relationship, right? Yet it is also very costly, right? Because I ask for her heart completely, 100%, not 99.9%, not, oh, she'd like to go on a lunch date with some guy every few years. Absolutely not, right? Total, complete commitment. And it's costly, right? It costs a great deal to bear with one another, to forgive each other, There's nothing cheap about it. And we want to know that going into it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor back in the 1930s and 40s. And he talked about cheap grace. Churches that were preaching a very easy grace. Oh, you just come to Jesus as you are, and oh, he'll love you as you are, and just go on living your life, looking forward to heaven without any real commitment, any real cost. And as Hitler became more and more powerful, a lot of churches just submitted and obeyed and went along with what he commanded people to do. He even started telling churches how to treat Jewish people. He started telling them, to go along with the oppression, with the persecution. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he started preaching against the Third Reich. And he started, actually, he joined a resistance movement. And he came to America during that time. His friend said, you know, the Nazis are after you. And after just 2 weeks in America, he thought, I can't do this. I need to go back home where my church is, my brothers and sisters are. And I need to keep encouraging them and resisting evil. So after just 2 weeks in America, he went back. They arrested him. One month before Germany surrendered, he was executed by hanging in a concentration camp. He talked about cheap grace. All these churches, all these pastors saying, yeah, you just keep your head low. Don't do anything that'll cost you. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Grace without discipleship. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The girl which must be asked for. The door at which a man must know it is costly. Because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's free, but it requires everything of me. It requires total surrender, total commitment. Jesus here has become very, very popular. He's got crowds around him. He's not interested in drawing crowds. That's not why he's healing people. That's not why he's teaching. He came to lay down his life. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. So he tells his disciples, let's go to the other side. All of his healing, all of his miracles, there's a lot of people interested in him. And a couple of men come to him wanting to be his disciples. And he tells them, you count the cost. You need to understand, you know, what you're doing. His arrival, it changes everything. You know, if you got drafted into an army, this is from World War, I don't know, one or two. These guys are eating rats, right? That's their meal. They are all in completely. They're not worrying about their laundry. They're not worrying about anything except fighting, right? And following Jesus, it requires a total surrender. At times we're fighting. At times we are simply enduring. The message here is Jesus is saying, you count the cost, right? First, we need to give up any notion that we have something to offer. God can be pleased with me and I can be his disciples because I have something to give him. Surrender complete reliance. No confidence in myself. No reliance on my own strength. Scribe came up to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. This is something I am going to do. This is something I'm going to give myself. Contrast this, for example, with Peter. This guy saw Jesus do great miracles. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. What did Peter say when he saw Jesus do a great miracle? You remember? He said, Simon Peter saw it. Jesus did a great miracle of catching fish. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am sinful. I, I can't even be in your presence. That is a more, I think, appropriate response, right? Being in the presence of Jesus' holiness. It's not like I have something to offer him. Lord, I'm going to be your disciple. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. So when this man comes to him, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus does not rely on himself at all. He relies completely on his heavenly Father, right? If he were relying on his own strength, he could turn stones into bread and feed himself. He could call 10 legions of angels to come and protect him. He could do anything. I mean, he's God, but he doesn't rely on himself. And as far as a leader goes, he's not interested in popularity. We have a presidential election coming up later this year. Are you guys excited? Yeah. We're going to be seeing more and more TV commercials about what great guys our leaders are and how evil, just genuinely evil, these other guys are, what cowards. We're going to see lots of these commercials. They're going to be driving for popularity, person of the people. Israel here is eager for a new leader. They're chomping at the bit. They want a new leader. They want a revolution. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's not why I'm here. He has mass appeal. But what is his message? What is his message to the people? You take all of his teaching and you sum it up in one sentence. His message is, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's how you sum up the Sermon on the Mount. Stop lying, stop stealing, stop lusting, stop the greed, stop hating and killing. Trust in God, turn to God, hope in God's grace. Give your heart to him. So a politician might have liked all this attention. Jesus didn't care for it. He wasn't healing people to draw a crowd. He was healing them out of genuine compassion. He's an authentic servant king. This guy might have thought he could be a rock star disciple. He's a scribe. A scribe means he knows his Old Testament backwards and forwards. The test for being a scribe is they would hold up the scroll and just point to it. He's supposed to tell them every word that they're pointing to. That's how well he knows his Old Testament. So he might have thought Jesus could want him as a disciple. But Jesus' response is, you need to count the cost. So Peter, his first response was, go away from me. Later on, after walking with Jesus for a few years, you know, he said, Lord, even though all fall away, I will not fall away. Peter gained confidence. He thought there was going to be a revolution. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, 3 times, you're going to deny that you even know me. Peter had to completely lose confidence in himself. Anything he could do, anything he could give. So instead of sacrifice, Jesus calls for surrender. Give everything I have to the poor. I could give my body to be burned. That kind of sacrifice is not what he's after. He's after a surrender, testifying, I need God's salvation just as much as anyone else. What does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I've been to seminary. I've studied this Bible. I've been teaching it for a long time, and every single morning I have to wake up, preach the gospel to myself, deal with all the hatred in my heart, deal with all the greed and the pride, bring that before God, say, I am a sinful man. You might I want to dress before you with dignity, right? I want to carry myself with reverence before God, but I also want to testify. I am the worst of sinners. My heart is deceitful. I cannot trust my own heart. I'm continually saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, guide my steps. Lord, guide me, teach me. So Bonhoeffer's day, there were churches that were willing to make all kinds of sacrifices, all kinds of service, do all kinds of good things. Jesus isn't after that. He's after complete. I mean, he created good works for us to do, but he wants the complete surrender. Dawson Trotman. Have y'all heard of Dawson Trotman? He was the founder of the Navigators, which is a fantastic mission organization. Started off in the military, so he was in the Navy, and so he started Bible studies in the military, and just very effective, very fruitful. They started ministries on college campuses. When Melissa was at University of Oklahoma, she got involved with the Navigators ministry to international students. She was an English major. She got saved, and she said, "What can I do?" And they said, "Well, you can teach. You can teach ESL to some Chinese students." That's how she got involved. Anyway, Dawson Trotman started this mission organization. He said one time his church asked him to serve on the mission committee. And at one time, they were interviewing college students who were applying to be part of a 2-year journeyman mission program. These students were graduating, and they were willing to give the next 2 years of their life in mission work overseas. Say goodbye to their families, make this great sacrifice. And the mission committee would talk to them, and each one, Trotman had one question for them. He just had one question. He said, "Is your prayer life where God wants it to be? Are you actually walking with God in prayer one-on-one? Are you dependent on Him?" And he said, all these students, he said, none of them could say yes. None of them. They're willing to make great sacrifices, but paying the price of being totally dependent on God in prayer, they weren't there yet. And he would challenge them. Now, I mean, I hear that. You don't want to think it sounds arrogant to say, yes, God's pleased with my prayer life. It's where He wants it to be. On the other hand, you know, I remember our coach in track and cross country in high school. He'd say, "Gentlemen, you just give 100%. You know if you've given 100%. You know it. It doesn't mean you win the race. It doesn't mean you're necessarily throwing up at the end of the race. But you know if you've given 100%. And that's all I'm asking for. I'm not asking you to win." He said, if you're not happy without the trophy, you won't be happy with the trophy. You won't be happy until you're giving 100% just for the joy of running the race. Trotman was saying to these students, surrender to Him before you make all these great sacrifices. So we want to testify. Just as Jeremiah does here, I want to be completely dependent on God's grace. We tell children, look, broken crayons still color. You can still color a great picture with broken crayons. You can still serve God wonderfully, testifying to brokenness, to being poor in spirit. Okay, this first man comes to him, says, "Lord, I'm going to do this. I can follow you." The healings, point real quick, everyone was very impressed with his healings, right, with his miracles. And it quotes Isaiah here, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." That when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, when he atoned for our sin, when he reconciled us with God, He also got the authority to abolish the curse, which means abolishing illness and sickness. And people are very interested in this. But the much, much greater problem is not the physical illness and sickness. The much greater one is in the heart. And that's what we want to testify to. What if you got the cure, if you discovered the cure to COVID or the cure for cancer? Here's all these cancer patients. You'd be 100% all in getting the news out, right? Nothing. I've got the cure for cancer. Nothing is going to slow me down. Nothing's going to get in my way. That's the kind of sacrifice Jesus is calling for. But we testify to the deceitfulness of our own heart, not depending on ourselves. Okay, the second guy comes to him. First, Jesus makes clear, no reliance on myself. Not at all. I need God's grace just as much as anyone. I need it on a daily basis. And the second guy says, you need to be ready. Count the cost. Another disciple said to him, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Ouch. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Now, we just need to recognize this is not talking about like his father just died. Burials took place within 24 hours. So he's not saying, hey, my father just died, let me run bury him and I'll come back. No, his father is still alive. And he's just saying, let me wait until I'm going to care for my father when he passes away, then I'll come follow you, be your disciple. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. He's saying, you count the cost. You can go and testify to your father, talk about God's grace, but you don't put any conditions on discipleship. You don't make any exceptions. Lord, first let me, finish my college degree, get settled in a career, and then I'll follow you. Lord, first let me get my family established, let me get my kids out of college, and then I'll follow you. I'm not saying we can't, be totally surrendered while our kids are in college or anything. But we don't in our hearts want to have a mindset of after this, after that, then Lord, I will completely follow you. No, we want to completely follow him now. We want our prayer lives to be where he wants them to be now, not later. So Jesus is again saying, you have a choice to make, and it is all in or none at all. It's completely. It's again, we compare it to God as our bridegroom, we are his bride. It's 100%. It's not, hey, I'll marry you. If it works out, we'll stay together. If it doesn't, no. It's completely all in, and nothing else gets in his way. With the youth, we've been going through Exodus on Wednesday nights, and God's message to Pharaoh was, you have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. I'm not going to force you to make it. I could kill you right now, but I'm not going to do it. You decide. Jesus here is saying, you decide. But understand, it is costly. It is a big, big commitment you've got to make. He tells a parable about a rich man and a poor man, right? The poor man's name was Lazarus, and he lived down at the rich man's gate, begging for food, and the dogs would come and lick his wounds. And then it tells the parable, the rich man died and went to Hades or hell, and the poor man, Lazarus, went up to heaven. And he saw, the rich man saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, like arm in arm with Abraham, across this great gulf between heaven and hell. And he said, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and come cool my tongue, please. He still had this idea of, I should be served, I should be taken care of. The notion of hell being full of fire is common in the Bible, but it could very well be largely figurative. I mean, if someone's standing in fire, they're not going to be having a conversation. They're going to be screaming. Anyway, Abraham says he can't get across this gulf. Besides, you were wealthy where you were cared for, and he was poor, and now he has his reward, and you're suffering. One of the messages was there, Lazarus, you had a choice when you were there. You saw this poor man suffering, and you chose not to help him. You chose not to show compassion on him, and this is where you are now. We are constantly called to make a choice, right? Not based upon what we can do in our own self, but based upon God's word. Has God called me to care for this person? Am I going to wait? Am I going to make exceptions? Am I going to say, Lord, I'll make all these sacrifices later? So what kind of disciple are you? Or what kind of follower is the question? Difference between a patron and a disciple. Difference between a fan and someone totally committed. It's what we want to think about in this passage. Who does the patron trust in? Self. Yeah, I can do this. I can do that. I know my Bible. I'm a good person. I can follow you, Lord. I can be your disciple. Disciple trusts in Christ completely alone. I can do nothing apart. And I want to testify to that. What does a patron do? Does good things, all kinds of good things. I can do this, I can. Disciple simply trusts Christ, right? Not trusting in myself. Actually, I think the word I wanted to put there, it's the wrong word, obeys Christ. I'm not doing this because I am a good guy. Don't mistake me for a good guy. I'm honoring my Lord. I'm doing this for his glory. I don't want you to look at me and think, oh, what a good religious person this is. No, I'm obeying my Lord. I'm following him. What does the patron testify to? Good works. What does the disciple testify to? Testifies to Christ's work. This might be a bit basic here. I forgot the youth weren't going to be here today. I wanted to give them something to meditate on. Filling in the blanks. He testified to Christ's work. This is what he has done for me. It's not I've done this, I've done that. How many times have you asked someone, if you were to die today and stand before the throne and someone asks you, why should God let you into heaven? Oh, I've been a good person. I've obeyed the commandments. I've done this and that, especially compared to some other people. I've been faithful. I've been good. I say no, because my Lord loves me. He gave his life for me. That's the only reason, because of his compassion, his mercy on me. Let's see. Okay, this one, there's no question. The patron judges and negotiates, right? Makes deals with God. I'll do this if you do that. Lord, if I can achieve this, then I'll follow you. I'll be obedient. I'll be good. Lord, just get me through this. And then, now there are times the Bible does say in several places, remember the vows you made to God and fulfill them. Because there are times, Lord, I promise I will study your word and I'll go to church. We've got to remember that if we get into this big crisis. It says, remember the vows you made to God. But we're not negotiating with God. Disciple simply asks and listens. Listens very carefully. Right? Jesus spoke in a way that people did not understand. And his disciples said, "Why are you speaking to them in parables? They don't understand." And Jesus' answer was basically because they're not listening. He's trying to draw people closer, right? At one point he said, "You got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." And many people stopped following him when they said that because it sounded so outrageous. Got to eat your flesh and drink your blood? I can't follow this guy. What? Sounds like a maniac, right? What is this strange teaching? But the disciples, they draw closely. What do you mean with these things? Jesus, when that happened, Jesus turned and asked the disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" Peter said, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." But they would come and ask questions. They would ask and seek and knock. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with God all night long? And all God had to do was touch him to cripple him. All Jacob's life, he had pushed God away. He said, "Thanks, but no thanks." And then finally, he realized he wanted God's blessing. He sent all of his wealth, all his family across the river, going back into the promised land, and he wrestled with God all night long. He could have just said, "I'm sick of this. I'm sick of wrestling. I'm just going to walk away." But he didn't. He hung on and said, "Lord, I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. And ask and seek and knock. Lord, I want understanding and I want the blessing of seeing clearly, seeing the truth. Lord, open my eyes." What does a patron gain? They gain religion. They gain being a good person, right? Jesus said very carefully, when you pray, go in your closet and pray in secret, just between you and God. You don't want people to look and say, "Oh, there's a good prayer man, praying man." When you give in secret. It's between me and God. I want the private life of a disciple walking with God. I don't want people to say, "Oh, what a generous guy, what a good religious man." When you fast, fast in secret. Why am I fasting? Because I want to walk with Jesus. It's just between me and him. I want to see him. I want to know him. So we don't want religion. We want to lose our own life. I become less. He becomes more, John the Baptist said. Patron helps God. Gets a divine assist from God. And then I'm going to help God do all this good stuff. Do all these good works. What does the Bible say about good works? They are gifts from God. We all love to do good works. Even Oprah Winfrey, it's her favorite thing in the world to help other people, to do good works. It's a blessing. It's good to be able to help others, serve others. We take them as gifts from God. Something he's giving us, not something I'm helping him with. It's a blessing. So we surrender our all to God. Wherever he leads. Finally, the patron plays it safe. This is what really perturbed Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A lot of pastors, a lot of Christians in Germany in the 1930s just played it safe. But we're not gonna challenge the status quo. We're not gonna challenge the regime. We're not gonna question these policies. Tell you what, in America today, There's many churches that'll just shut their lips when it comes to things like the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of sexuality. It's been about 8 years since we added a doctrinal statement to our foundational constitution of our church. It said marriage is between one man and one woman, period. It's not something we created. The government, society, we did not create marriage. It's not like the speed limit. We've decided the speed limit should be 55. No, now we've decided it should be 75. It's adjustable. It's something we established. We did not establish the institution of marriage. Something God created. It is non-negotiable. We don't adjust it. We're not going to play it safe. We're going to say clearly, no, marriage is between one man and woman. God created the male and female. There are two genders, and it's based upon anatomy and DNA and whatever you're going to say. I'm not going to play it safe with the crowds. I have to point to everyone was very disappointed last week when Donald Trump played it safe regarding abortion and the sanctity of life. Said, well, we're just going to go with the law of the land. We're not going to talk about it being because children, because every person has the image of God stamped on them. We're not saying that an unborn child is not created in the image of God. I don't want to be political here, but he's playing it safe, right? Not based upon God's word, not based upon commitment. The disciple will be courageous. That's what faith is. It's just Christian guts, right? So, Jesus doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us how these two men responded. Leaves that open. Jesus just challenged them. Maybe they did. Maybe the one guy said, okay, Lord, I will let my father, I'll leave now, I'll follow you. The other guy said, okay, I'm all in. I don't need a place to lay my head. I don't need to take care of myself. We don't know. Leaves it open because he wants us to examine our hearts. Say, what kind of follower am I? Am I a fan? Am I a bench warmer? Am I just in it for being a good religious person? What if the quarterback gets hurt in the game and the coach calls up the second string guy, right? The quarterback gets injured. We need the second string. Go in there. And the guy says, coach, I could get hurt too. I didn't really want to play. I just wanted to work out, you know, and wear the jersey and have the name. What's the coach going to say, Ed? You better get in there now. Right? He's going to yell at him. You give me 100% or you're going to be sorry, right? Well, okay, Jesus doesn't say that, but all in, commitment, Christian faith. This is what we want to encourage our youth towards. It's what we want to demonstrate. I want to examine my own heart. And as a disciple, there's no room for pride at all. They're saying, let me tell you what God's done in my life. Let me tell you about the sin he has freed me from. Let me testify to his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you make it clear. Lord, you want to give us abundant life, Lord. You want to give us everything. You want to give us your name, that we'd be called Christians. And that, Lord, it is such an incredible blessing. You don't want us to think that somehow we have to deserve it or earn it. And yet, you want us to count the cost. You want us to give our lives completely to you. Lord, I pray we could have the humility, the courage to continue to testify to your grace, submit to your will. Lord, to guard our private walks with you, guard our prayer lives, guard our giving and our fasting. Lord, we would walk with you as a church. We'd raise up our children to follow you. Raise up young and old, whoever comes in here, Lord. We'd want to testify to your grace. Lord, be glorified. in our lives, in our families, in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.